We all have our own story. It's a unique journey with twists and turns along the way. But your story doesn't have to be defined by past failures, day-to-day pressures, or concern about an uncertain future. Your story can be something so much more. One full of hope and one full of purpose. One encounter with Jesus can change the entire course of your life and give you a better story.
Well, good morning, CCV. Now, we've got a fantastic announcement, and I want to ask everyone in Scottsdale and Surprise and Avondale and Anthem and Peoria and East Valley to welcome to the CCV family for their very first weekend service, our Midtown campus. Let's welcome them in. It's going to be a great 2017, and for you folks out at Midtown, we need you to join us in making Jesus famous all across this great city. It's going to be a good new year, and happy new year, everybody. Glad that you showed up here after last night's festivities. And I just got to get this off my chest. I'm kind of curious, who shows up at church the morning of New Year's Day? So I just got to ask you, how many of you, by show of hands, you actually saw midnight last night? Wow. On every campus, raise your hands. Good, good, good. All right. Another question. How many of you last night were in bed by 10:30? That's kind of what I thought. Well, this is a New Year's message, and I think it's kind of appropriate. When you hear the passage we're talking about, you might agree. We decided on New Year's Day, after the New Year's Eve parties, to talk about Jesus turning water into wine. It just seems appropriate, you know? But listen, this is not a commentary on drinking, it's a commentary on thinking. Because if you're like me, New Year's Day is pretty reflective. You think about the past year. In fact, I have a date with my, not just my calendar, but actually my kind of a my diary or my journal, and I just want to look. I go back to the last year. What were my goals? What were my dreams? What did I fulfill? What did I fail at? What do I need to do differently? Do you do that? And maybe it's not in a journal, but most of us think through, what is life going to be like in the next year? And how can we have a better story than last year? And maybe your 2016 was pretty good. I hope it was. Good for business, good for your family, maybe took some next steps in your spiritual growth. But a lot of people that I know, 2016 was not just a bad year, it was the year. The year of the divorce. The year of looking for work. The year of the accident. The year of trying to get my child back. It was a tough year for a lot of people. And if you want to have a better story, I would encourage you to come the next 4 weeks for this series. We're going to look at four different people that met Jesus. And here's what we know, and here's why our teaching team decided to kick off the year with this series. When people let Jesus into their stories just get better. And it's true through the Gospel of John. That's where we're going to land in this series. Four stories from John where people met Jesus and their stories got better. Now, if you're new to the Bible, John is pretty easy to find. There's two parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, or part A, part B. In part B is where you find John. It's the fourth book in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All four of those books are biographies of Jesus. And the first three really lean more historically. What did Jesus say and what did Jesus do? John is a bit different, because he writes as an old man. He's probably near 90. And for decades, he's been thinking not just about what Jesus did and said, but what it meant when he did those things. And he takes us back in chapter 2 to the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. And so it opens with a simple statement of fact. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Third day. What does that mean? Not just what Jesus said and what he did, but what does it mean, third day? And I'm going to suggest that third day in this story means everything and practically nothing at the same time. Because it has two levels of meaning. There's a literal meaning and there's the spiritual meaning. The spiritual meaning is the foundation. It means everything. put that in your pocket and save it for later. I'll get to that in a minute. The literal meaning, it means practically nothing. 3 days is the travel time it takes to get from Judea to Cana. Now, Jesus had been in Judea, has been doing a lot of different things down there. Most recently, he's collected 6 of his first followers. Some of their names will sound familiar. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You may have know their names. Philip and Nathanael were 2 others. And they're not as well known, but it's an interesting story. Philip meets Jesus, and he comes to Jesus, and he is just overwhelmed. He believes that Jesus is the next king of Israel, what the Bible calls the Messiah, prophesied by the great Moses 1,000 years earlier. And so he runs to his buddy Nathanael and goes, dude, you're not going to believe this, but I think I just found the Messiah. His name is Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. And that gave Nathanael pause, because Nathanael knows Nazareth. His hometown is Cana, where the wedding takes place. And in Cana, they're about 10 miles from Nazareth. They knew about Nazareth. Now, they didn't play football back in those days, but had they played football, Nathanael would have played Jesus in a Friday night game. And to be honest, he probably would have whooped him. Because Cana's not a lot to brag about, but it's better than Nazareth. I mean, Nazareth was this little place that was kind of backwards, and everybody liked to make fun of it. And he's going, Nazareth, and I quote, Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, I love Philip's response. He doesn't try to convince him. He just says 3 words, come and see. Come and see. Now, a moment ago, when I made the statement that 2017 could be a better story for you if Jesus becomes part of your story, if you're new to church, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church, and somehow you showed up today thinking, okay, I'm going to give it a shot, you honestly might have thought, I don't know. Jesus, make my story better. I don't know. Here's my response to you. Come and see. Just check it out. What's it going to hurt? 2017 could be the year that you let Jesus into your story. And what if he is the difference maker to give you a better story? And so he collects these first few disciples. Nathanael meets him, and he turns on a dime, 180 degrees. Listen to what Nathanael says, chapter 1, verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And maybe that'll be your experience too, where after meeting Jesus, after letting him into your story, you will see who he really is. This is the very first public confession of Jesus' identity, and it was a game changer. It opened a door to his ministry that could not be shut. 3 days later, they've hiked 70 miles north from Judea up to Cana, and it says that there was a wedding in Cana. Now, whenever I say the word wedding, I'm just guessing that in your mind, it's a pretty positive picture. Beautiful woman, white dress, flowers, nice music. I will tell you from a pastor's perspective that weddings aren't always that nice. You know what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, most pastors I know, you might think this is sick, but most pastors I know would rather do a funeral than a wedding. Now, bear with me. I've done a lot of both. I have never had anyone argue with me at a funeral. Ears are open, hearts are open. Weddings, not so much. I remember this one wedding I did, and the bride comes in. She's literally shaking, and she says, there's going to be a fight at the wedding. And she didn't mean an argument. She meant a fist fight between the mothers. She said, both of our parents are divorced and both of them are remarried. That means there's 4 mothers. All 4 of them want to direct the wedding. I was about 25 years old at the time, dumb as a post, so I said, bring all of them into my office. Her eyes get big. She looks at me like, are you stupid? And now I know I was. But anyway, I brought them all into the office, and I'm sitting behind my desk. It was a small office. The couple's sitting in front of my desk, and the 4 vultures are standing around, just kind of staring down at me. And I just said, hey, let me just put the cards on the table. I realize that all 4 of you women don't like each other. Is that true? And I said, and all 4 of you want to run the wedding. Let me just explain something. I'm running the wedding. You're not. And I'm listening to one woman, it's the bride. And if any of you, I swear to you, if any of you try to intervene, interject, or interfere, I will bring the couple back in here, I'll shut the door, you'll be outside, they'll elope. Any questions? And they said, no, we're good. One of the mothers actually sidled up to me later, and she goes, I'm so glad you did that. Because I didn't really want to run the wedding, I just didn't want the other three women running the wedding. Thank you for your honesty. What is the matter with these women? Anyway, weddings can be tense, and Middle Eastern weddings can actually be more tense than ours, because our weddings are about a beautiful young couple falling in love. Theirs, not so much. They had arranged marriages where the parents would pick the bride or the groom, and it was actually not an alliance between two people, it was an alliance between two clans. It was a business arrangement. It was a political agreement. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that's just crazy. Like, who would choose a spouse for a 20-something? I know it sounds crazy, but listen, in cultures where they have arranged marriages, the divorce rate is actually lower than in our culture, which is shocking, I know, because 20-somethings are usually so good at making lifelong wise decisions. Oh, I'm sorry, was that my outside voice? Anyway, with this alliance, we've got these two couples. They may have never even spoken together before the wedding. Jesus is invited, the disciples are invited, verse 2. It says, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, if I were to translate verse 2, I would make a slight adjustment. Instead of the word mother, I would translate it as mama. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some cultures have mothers. I grew up with a mother. Other cultures, they grew up with a mama. And if you don't know the difference, then it's because you have a mother and not a mama. A mother you can argue with. Mama? Uh-uh. Any Italians in the room? Mamma mia. You got a mama. And when she says jump, you ask how high? On the way up. Jews have mamas, not mothers. And to make matters worse, for the last 9 months, Jesus has been in Judea. You know, he's got his first disciples. And then he was also baptized by John the Baptist. He was also tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He's been a busy boy away from home. And he left the carpentry business in the capable hands of his four half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And I assume that they're doing well with the business, but as the oldest son, it was Jesus' responsibility to care for his mother. And what about Joseph? Listen, we haven't heard from Joseph since Jesus was 12 years old. My assumption, he's already passed away, which means Mary is a widow trying to care for the clan of her family. And Jesus has, I wouldn't say he's abandoned her, but he's certainly put it on the back burner so he could launch his ministry. Now he comes back home, and Mary is going to try to pull him back into the vortex of the family. Mary is not just attending the wedding, she is actually supervising all the food and all of the drinks at this wedding. Now, because it is an alliance between clans, 2 hours with mixed nuts and butter mints just won't do. Their weddings lasted, get this, for 7 days, full meals and an open bar. Now, some of you were at a party last night that had an open bar. You do the math. How much would it cost to provide food and drinks for that many people for an entire week's celebration? It's expensive. And Mary's in charge of all of it. She's got a little crew of these probably 12, 13-year-old girls, teeny boppers, running around filling up people's glasses of wine. Now, we get to verse 3. When the wine was gone, Mary's mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, wine, because John is reflecting a long time on this story, wine has two levels of meaning. There's a literal meaning and there's a spiritual meaning. I'll get to the spiritual meaning later, but wine for a Jew represented the celebration of life. Maybe you've heard it, l'chaim, to life. It was an important part of the celebration. And if they ran out of wine, You might think, well, it was too bad they ran out of wine, whatever. No, 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 no. Remember, the groom is to prove to the bride's family that he is capable not just of providing for her, but for all of her extended relatives. And if he fails, it was such an offense that could dishonor his in-laws that according to the Jewish law, he could be sued for breach of contract. It is a big deal. And Mary comes to Jesus. He's been gone for 9 months. She has the right. This is not a statement. It is not even a request. It's kind of an expectation. Jesus, we have a problem here. You need to fix it. And I don't think she's asking for a miracle. Why? Well, because this is his first recorded miracle. You know what she's asking? In their culture, when you had a rabbi who had followers behind him, those followers were financially obligated to care for his needs and the needs of the ministry. All Jesus has to do is say, boys, we have no more wine. And a couple of them would run out, get a couple cases, bring it back, problem solved. And Mary, because she's a widow, has precious few opportunities to raise in status. This is probably her only option, and it may be her last one. Jesus feels obligated to honor his mother. That's what the Bible says, honor your mother and your father. But it also says to obey God. And Mary is putting him in a very difficult position. Does he obey his heavenly father, or does he honor his earthly mother? Can he do both at the same time? Mary wants to pull him back into the family at the time when Jesus is launching into his ministry. And he is going to solve the problem in a way that only Jesus can by doing both at the same time. He replies to Mary, verse 4, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Woman. It's not disrespectful, but it's not really cozy either. It's not an endearing word. He's giving his mother the stiff arm. He's pushing her away, saying, woman, I can't get back involved in the family business. I have bigger things at play. It's the same word Jesus will use when he's pinned to a cross. And there his mother is before him with his best friend, John, the one who wrote this account. And he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He adopted his mother to his best friend, John. But what he's saying on both accounts is, I cannot be responsible for you anymore. I am responsible for the sins of the world. And whenever you read that word, my hour, through the rest of the book, is talking about the hour of Jesus' death on a cross. His responsibility is to the world. He can't get sucked back into local affairs. And some of you have really been in that same sticky situation where God is calling you in one direction, and a spouse or a parent or kids are trying to pull you in another direction. How you manage that takes the grace of Jesus Christ. Here's what he does. And I don't know if it was how he winked at Mary or how he lived his past life in honor of her, but even though he says no on the surface, she still has confidence in her heart that he's going to take care of her needs. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, I know that some of us grew up in religious backgrounds that really put Mary on a very high pedestal. Personally, I'm on board with that for the most part, because look, of all the women in the history of the world, God chose this woman to bear his one and only son. Mary deserves the highest honor, but do you also realize she only ever gave one command? In all the scripture, there's only one command from the lips of Jesus, and in honor of her, I think we should probably obey it. What'd she say? Do whatever Jesus says. That's our obligation. Now, Jesus, looking around at the servants, verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, big jars. Water, it represents, it has a spiritual meaning and a literal meaning. The spiritual meaning we'll get to in a minute, but the literal meaning was for washing. Now, to help you picture this, we brought this jar here. This will hold 25 gallons of water. It's a big jar. Imagine six of these all along. They're for washing, but not washing like you think of washing. We think of washing as for hygiene. In those days, they hadn't even invented germs yet, so they're not like washing to prepare for a meal so they don't get sick. Rather, they believed, you remember when you were in the second grade and you had cooties? Yeah, you touch a girl, so you got cooties, ooh, you got to go wash. That's what they're doing spiritually. As Jews, they believe that other non-Jewish people were unclean. So if they go to a marketplace and they accidentally bump into one of these unclean people or an unclean object or an unclean setting, they don't want to bring it into the wedding because that spiritual defilement could affect the marriage, it could affect the meal. So there were six of these jars indicating a lot of people at this wedding, and every individual would dip their hands in the water and cleanse their hands from any spiritual defilement. And Jesus told the servants, I want you to fill the jars up to the absolute top and then dip some of it out and take it to the master of ceremonies. Now, the master of ceremonies, he doesn't know that they've run out of wine. That was a private conversation between Mary and one of these teenage girls who ran into the kitchen and said, Mary, we got a problem. We just uncorked the last bottle of Mogan David. Oy vey, we got to deal with it. So Jesus tells them, fill it up, and they take it to the master of ceremonies, and he tastes the wine. You should have been there. It was hilarious. His eyes get wide open. And he goes, wow. Now, most people that throw a party, they bring out the fine wine first. And once people are a little bit schnockered, you can give them wine from a cardboard box and they won't know the difference. You did it backwards. You saved the best for last so that the finest wine was given at the end. Now, I just want to tell you, if you are hoping for 2017 to be a better story than 2016, you got to hear this story. Because you think, well, Jesus is going to offer a toast at the wedding. He's going to bring a little wedding present. Oh, no. Have you done the math? You've got six jars with up to 30 gallons each. That's 180 gallons of wine. Quite a wedding present. That's not a toast. You can bathe in that blessing. And some of you are thinking, man, I just need God to bless me. You have no idea what's coming down the pike. Because when he blesses you, it is an overwhelming blessing. Now, what does this mean? There was a literal event where water was turned to wine. But John's been thinking about this for a very long time. And he is looking at a spiritual depth of meaning that really we get a peek at in verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, what is a sign? What the literal meaning is, a sign is a miracle. I mean, he turned water into wine, and everyone said, wow, that's a miracle. And Jesus did thousands of these miracles, healing limbs and raising the dead and curing leprosy, and everyone went, wow, wow, wow. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they go, look, wow, wow, look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus said, wow. And John is saying, no, it's not just about the wow. It is about the, oh, that's what he meant. So John, who could have recorded thousands of miracles, chose instead to record seven signs. And the spiritual meaning of these signs is they're not just wow, they are oh. They are signposts along the road on the path to discipleship. Jesus, through these seven signs, is showing us how to walk our journey with him, how to let him into our story so that our story could be a better story. And I know there's going to be some later signs where we talk about, you know, being a disciple and the rules that we should keep and the repentance that we should perform. But listen, I want you to hear this. Because I know some of you, you're coming back to church after a long hiatus. And you're thinking, man, I don't know. I know I get invited to Jesus, but I just don't know about this whole church thing. I like Jesus, but the church, I'm just not sure. Because the last church that you were in, you got hurt. Look, I've been in churches like that. Maybe someone judged you because of the clothes you wore or a tattoo you had or a piercing you had, and they looked at you funny. And look, that is not this church. But I get it. Some churches hurt people like that. Or maybe you legitimately sinned. You did something wrong and you hurt someone else, and so the church kind of gossiped about you or ganged up on you or excommunicated you. And here you're sitting there going, like, I'm not opposed to Jesus, but the church, I just don't know. Or maybe the church for you is a bunch of rules and regulations. There wasn't joy. There wasn't celebration. It was about doing the right thing and being the right person. And this overwhelming burden of this rules. I want you to know something. If that's the church you came from and you didn't like that church, my guess is that Jesus probably didn't like that church either. Well, why would I say that? I'm not trying to be critical of other churches. I'm just trying to read Scripture as it flows from this story into the next. The very next thing Jesus does is to go to Jerusalem, into the temple, and he looks around and he sees people who care more about money than they do about people. He looks around and he sees people judging others for not keeping up the standards and the rules. He sees people being hypocrites, and that's the reason people don't like some churches. Listen, Jesus didn't like that church either. In fact, truth is, he went off the rails angry, grabbed a piece of rope, and he wove it into a web, and he just starts like beating the money changers out of the temple and overthrowing their tables, and animals are running around. It was chaos. Why? Because Jesus doesn't like that kind of church any more than you or any more than me. And if that's what's keeping you back, I just want you to see this. In the path to discipleship, it doesn't start with rules. It starts with an invitation to a celebration. You are invited to a place where Jesus shows up and turns water into wine. Not like a toast, but like gallons upon gallons of this, enough that you can bathe in the blessing. And so here at CCV, we see water turned to wine every week. This is not just what Jesus did way back then. This is what Jesus continues to do in the church today. Because we start here with water. And if you've been around CCV long enough, you know we love to baptize people. Because here's what we know. There's enough water here for 180 gallons. Man, you can bathe in this stuff. And you might think, well, man, my past is pretty deep. It's not deeper than this. My sins are pretty white, and it's not wider than this. My guilt is pretty high. It's not higher than this. There is enough cleansing in the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse whatever you've done in your past. You want a better 2017? Then dive in the water, get baptized, and be washed anew. The water represents spiritually the baptism that Jesus offered to cleanse you. But listen, I love this. We never keep people in the water very long. We baptize you, and then we immediately rush to the wine. Spiritually, the wine represents the Lord's Supper. And every week, just like we're going to do in a moment, we pass out trays with a little piece of bread representing the body of Jesus and a little cup of juice representing the fruit of the vine, the wine. And we take that in celebration of what Jesus did for us. Why do we do that? Week after week after week, here at our church and all over the world, Jesus continues to turn water into wine from baptism to the Lord's Supper. Why? Why do we celebrate that? If you still have that third day in your pocket, go ahead and pull it out and look at it. Third day. Literally, it's the travel time from Judea to Cana. But spiritually, every time 3 days is mentioned in the Gospels, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize. See, without the resurrection of Jesus, we've been baptized like this, buried with Christ. He rose from the dead, so you raised from the baptistry. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would never, never celebrate with pieces of the body and blood of Jesus. No way. We're not cannibals. We are not celebrating his death only, but his life for us. He is not a dead man. He's a living Lord. And the truth is, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to not his resurrection, but our own. Because that's the promise of Jesus. Ultimately, your best story will be when Jesus returns and you receive a new body. It's a spiritual body, but a physical body nonetheless. And we will go to a new heaven and we will live on a new earth in a new Jerusalem with him. And the first thing on Jesus' agenda, you need to know this, when he's coming back, he's making plans, he's got a date, he's coming again. And when he comes, first thing on his agenda is a wedding feast. And he's got a seat at the table with your name on it. You are invited into a better story if you'll invite Jesus into your story. So here's the deal. If you want a better story, one of the best first steps you can make is simply to show up where Jesus shows up and turns water into wine. And you may not believe this, but over the next 52 weeks, we have 52 celebrations scheduled just for you. And we want to invite you, here's the takeaway, to save the date. The more you show up where Jesus shows up, the more likely it will be that you will experience him turning water into wine. Now, can you imagine being in Cana the day after the wedding? And you had been invited, but you got busy, or you got distracted, or you didn't like the people, or maybe somebody had offended you at the wedding. So I'm not going. Can you imagine being in Cana? You were invited, and you didn't go. And the next day, around the water cooler, at the barbershop, at the mall, they're just going, can you believe what happened last night? What happened last night? He turned water into wine. Oh, well, I missed it. Don't miss, in 2017, your best chance for a better story. Save the date. Now, I'm going to pray for your 2017. And the ushers are going to come, and they're going to distribute the emblems. And I want you to sit with Jesus for a moment and commit to him what your 2017 will look like, that you save the date to simply show up where Jesus shows up, to make church a regular part of your rhythm, to give you the best chance at a better story. Let's pray. Holy Father, we were just awestruck at Jesus, how every time he comes into someone's story, the story gets better. And I pray for us here at CCV that we would have the foresight to save the day, just to show up where Jesus shows up. And if we do, Lord, would you show up and continue week after week, person after person, to turn water into wine for your own fame, for your own name, for your own glory, we pray. Amen.